Man, what a tremendous privilege it is to be back home. And this is home. I praise the Lord for allowing me to come back out here and to be with you all. It has been a little busy over the last several months as we've taken on extra responsibilities with the Foundations Baptist Fellowship International, FBFI. As the chaplain endorser, or as the chaplain recruiter, and then also the full-time endorser for that organization now. That does keep me quite busy. And then also, due to the fact that the president doesn't travel as much as the former president, then I get around to several of the regional meetings, able to do recruiting, able to encourage pastors from that standpoint as they are associated with the FPF. And as Pastor said, you know, what a great theme, you know, from the standpoint, because I know that all of us can become to, at some point, begin to get weary in well-doing, and how the Lord tells us, look, you know, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, you know. One day, you know, we're going to see Jesus, just as we sung there, and all of this that we look back, we'll just go back and go, wow, that was nothing compared to what we'll able to share and to praise the Lord for all eternity. Amen? So can you all hear me back here? It's like, hello! Okay, good to see you back there. So anyways, just a couple of things. I do have my table sitting out front, and many of you here are all family, and I know most of you. There's a couple maybe that I haven't seen in a while, but just a couple things out on the table. First and foremost, there is a Frontline magazine. You know, if you think about FBFI and all that they have done over the years, you know, between the fellowship, which is the fellowship of the individuals, not of churches per se, but fellowship of individuals who continue to believe that we are to proclaim and to defend the fundamentals of our faith. And I praise the Lord for that, that mission statement that helps keep it together for me to understand what it is that we're really all about. And even though some of you say, hey, what about this aspect of the name change that you went through, Foundations Baptist Fellowship? What was that all about? And I can really tell you, being at the ground floor of some of this, it was really some of the chaplains who were starting to have a little bit of difficulty. That as they were working with other chaplains, and of course you have Fundamental Baptist Fellowship out there, there was that term, fundamental. You've got to understand that there's a group over in the Middle East, and believe me, I spent much time with them, that hijacked that term of fundamentalism and made it into a very derogative term. Not that we would ever say that from our history, but the terminology of today, just it is what it is, and it made it of such to where guys were saying, oh, well, are you one of those extremists then when you would tell somebody that you're a fundamentalist? And so we really prayed about that. It took some time, and quite frankly, it did take time, 2 years, before we finally made that full change to what it is today as Foundations Baptist Fellowship International. But besides the fellowship, there's also the publishing agency of Frontline Magazine, which I'm sure that most of you here are very familiar with. But let me just encourage you. There's many of these on my table out there. If you do not have this magazine coming to your home on a regular basis, let me just encourage you to do so. It's been very helpful to me in the past as I read through the many articles of folks who are writers and share their thoughts that the Lord has shared with them. And it's just been very good. I walked into a church one time, and I just so happened to have one of the copies in my hand, and I asked a question. I said, let me ask you a question. Why are you all Baptist? And folks were like, wow, you know. And then I asked them, I said, so could you share with me biblically why you're Baptist? And a lot of folks were, you know, when you ask that question, a lot of folks, why are you that way? The standard answer is, I was raised this way. Or that's what mama and daddy were. Or, you know, that's just the way it's always been. Or that's what I married into, or something like that. And now we ask questions, yeah, but can you give me any biblical reasons why you're a Baptist? And folks go, Well, I will tell you that, you know, not too long ago there was one of the copies that they had. I'm looking for this word. What is it? Editions. Thank you. Thank you for helping me there. One of the editions was on the seven distinctives of being Baptist. And it was great. People were able to see, you know, because of the biblical authority and the priesthood of the believer and go through those and go, ah, wow, and realize that's all biblical to be a Baptist. And it was covered in one of the Frontline magazines. That's just one of the many, many things that I find here in these magazines. So if you're not getting this at your home on a regular basis, please, please consider to do so. In every single one of the copies, you will find a subscription form in there. So if you'd like that to come to your own home, just fill out the subscription, send it to the home office, to Melinda Duvall, and she will get that back to you. Also, the third leg of FBFI has always been something that's near and dear to my heart, because I've been one for several years now, and that's been the chaplaincy piece. By the grace of God, I had the opportunity of serving 21 years as a chaplain with Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International, retired by the grace of God in November of 2016. So, amen. Officially done. But I praise the Lord. I'm officially done, but not even began to be done, because my work has really just started. But I will tell you that it has been a joy serving as a chaplain with the FBF. And by the grace of God, when I started back in 1995, there was three of us, myself, Wayne Bly, and George Euster Jr., and we were the first three chaplains with FBFI. By the grace of God, we now have over 60 chaplains with FBFI. Let me tell you, though, the thing that's exciting me, though, is the fact that one of the fastest growing areas of the chaplaincy is not the military piece, though. Several years ago, we started, and this has been kind of ongoing, but it's never really took off and grew, and that's been the local community chaplaincy, which is the chaplaincy to fire department, police department, sheriff's department, hospital, your local community. Every time I go to a new church, pastors will say something like, boy, I sure wish I had the ability to reach more into my community. And I said, you can. Have you considered reaching out to your local fire department, police department, and ask them, do you have a chaplain on staff? Because here's something that I'm seeing. The police department, the fire departments, and sheriff's departments, those guys are out there on the front line every single day protecting us, meeting our needs when it comes to emergencies. I will also tell you, after being a police department chaplain for a while, that those folks struggle, major struggles. I find more police department, fire department guys that struggle with PTSD than some soldiers who come back off the battlefield. You say, that's hard to believe, but it's reality. So when that police department, when that commander, when that sheriff comes up and says, wow, who do I send my folks to go talk to? Well, what do you think the answer is? The psychologist, the psychiatrist. Well, can I tell you? They don't have the answer. They have a worldly answer, a humanist answer, but they don't have a biblical answer. So just like the military did years ago with a guy by the name of George Washington, a few years back, decided we want to get pastors out from behind the pulpits to come and to be the chaplains in the military. Well, you know what? We need to think that same way when it comes to our local communities. And you say, well, what's needed in order to do that? Not as much as needed to be a military chaplain, I'll tell you that. But I will tell you the thing that has to happen. It's got to come from the local church. It's got to start at the local church. It's got to be a local church movement. It's got to be a local church organized. It's got to be through this pastor and others like him. It's got to be a representation of the local church. You can't have a bunch of lone rangers out there going, oh, I'm just going to be a chaplain here. They've got to be working through the local church. And so either ordained or licensed ministers who are going out, and it's, who is that? Well, that could be some of it. Could be pastors that you have on staff. It could be deacons that could actually reach out into this community to make a difference, you know, to help. And I will tell you, those folks, they are so grateful when someone is reaching out and saying thank you for that help. I've seen it over and over, the counseling that can be provided to those folks. So if you have any questions in any way, shape, or form, please just let me know, and I'll be more than glad to help you to get something like that organized. And that's really the theme over the next couple of days with the FBF, is to help those other pastors realize there's another way to reach into your community as well. And I praise the Lord for it. Amen? Well, let's go ahead. I'd like to take your Bibles this evening, Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Ask Pastor if he had seen that specific song, "Oh, to be like Thee." And I really, this message is really what it's all about. When we talk about the aspect of becoming weary and well-doing, we also have to be reminded that, you know, Jesus Himself was here for 33 years and the work that He did here. And I'm sure there was times to where He got weary of working with this very sinful creation of His. But I praise the Lord that He did not give up. Praise the Lord He didn't throw in the towel. Praise the Lord that He saw through to the end what His Heavenly Father had called Him here as God in the flesh to do. And I praise the Lord for all of that. But I want to just really kind of hit you with this thought this evening, and I'll share it with you here before we get started. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But Philippians chapter 2, if I may read in verses 5 through 8, very familiar passage. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to this church of Philippi, he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, as was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient, even the death, unto death, even the death of the cross." I want to ask you to do something this evening with me, would you? I could pray, but I'm going to ask you to pray. And here's what I'd ask you to do. I'd ask each of you here, maybe in the quietness here in just a moment, would you do this? Would you just pray and ask the Lord, say, "Lord, would you speak to me this evening? Through your word, would you speak to my heart? And if, Lord, you would speak to me, help me to be obedient to do whatever it is that you would speak to me about." Would you do that? And maybe just in the quietness here, just bow your head and maybe pray something just like that this evening. "Lord, this is your word. This is your word. And I know that you want to speak to me. And if you do, help me to be obedient to answer whatever you'd have." Would you just take a moment and pray that way this evening? Father, we do thank you so very much that you've allowed us to gather here together this evening. Lord, what a privilege to be in your house, to lift up your name, to honor, to glorify you. Lord, I don't know all of the needs of those who are here this evening. You do. You know their hearts. You know their desires. But Lord, I just pray that whatever you would have for each of us this evening, that Lord, you would just touch our hearts and help us to see our need, whatever it might be. But Lord, I pray that you'd also help us that as you maybe touch our heart and help us to realize what need we have, that we would be obedient to you to answer, to do whatever you would have us to do, to become more like you. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Is it me? Or is it safe to say that our world seems as though it's in a little bit of a turmoil right now? And our country is a little bit of a chaos. Seems like you can't even turn on the news anymore. There's nothing that encourages me. In fact, it's just about so discouraging, I don't even turn on the news anymore. I just forget it. You know, somebody will tell me about it later, you know, if it was really bad. You know, but that's literally how it's been lately in my home. I don't even want to turn on the news because it's just so chaotic. But then there's also this driving piece. I get out on the road and is it me or just people just really rude? Seems like people just drive angry everywhere they go. It's like, you know, from that standpoint, just people seem that way and sometimes just selfish. You know, I think of the road rage and everything, and you think about the road rage. I mean, I just lived in Tampa for several years, my last duty station. Tampa was literally rated on the national charts as the number 3 city in the country with road rage. And I lived it every day. I can attest to the fact. It was there and it was real. People were getting out of cars at stoplights and beating on other people's cars with baseball bats. And I'm going, really? I was just going to work, minding my... Not me, I didn't do it. And I didn't get hit, so it wasn't me. But I'm sitting there going, this is crazy that people are living this way. And the truth is, though, when I talk about the aspect of rudeness and anger and selfishness, can I just stop and ask this question? But can't we all tend to be that way at times? We can all tend to be that way at times. We can all tend to be selfish. We can all tend to be rude and angry. You say, why? Why do we do such a thing? I think it's pretty simple. The answer really comes back to the aspect that this is what happens in our lives when we live without Christ. What I see out there on the roads and what I see out there in the country is the result of a nation who has put God completely off the shelf. When this country decided back in 1963 and 64 to put God out of the public school system, we are now living the second and third generations of that decision. So that when we see this chaos and all this going on, we'd have to go, duh. That's what you get when you put God in the back seat. So we're just reaping the benefits of those decisions that were made, in some cases, well before some of you were ever born, as we saw here this evening already. And we see that. But the truth of the matter is, even before I was saved, I lived just the same way, didn't you? Angry, rude, wanting to just serve myself. Many of you before you were saved, if you think back, were probably even that same way. Sad thing is when you see believers living this way, though. That's what's really sad. Is you would think that we, who know Christ, would know better and would live differently. So you say, Brother Willis, what's the answer to all this? What's the answer? Well, I think it's quite simple. Jesus is the answer. Now, I don't say that flippantly, and I don't say that, you know, from some little cheeky little phrase. Oh, I love that word, cheeky. You know, it's not some Mary Poppins world here, but the truth of the answer is Jesus is the answer to the problems that this world faces today. But do you know this? It only works in my life personally if I allow Him to be the answer of my life personally. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is the answer. However, it only works in my life personally if I allow Him to be the answer of my life personally. Let me give you an illustration. Let's just say that Rusty here, she gets sick. And she goes to the doctor. And the doctor says to her, oh, I've seen that sickness before. And the doctor hands her and says, here's a prescription of medicine for you. And she goes to the pharmacist, gets that prescription filled, and she sets that medicine down on the front table, and she stares at that medicine, and she looks at it and go, be healed, be healed, be healed. And she stares at that medicine and goes, I'm feeling better. No, she's not. And she's not going to get any better until she begins to take the medicine. You know what? Do you know she could ignore that medicine and go back to the doctor and say, it ain't working? He said, have you taken it yet? No. You got to actually take it in order for it to work. And she goes, oh, okay. Truth of the matter, if she doesn't take that medicine, either A, she could get sicker, and if in some cases, she could even die. And you'd say, but wait a second. That was so sad. Why? Because she had the medicine right there. Do you know the cut-tattooed little truth? That's the exact same thing with Jesus. So many times, we have the answer right there from the Word of God. And it's there for us to take. And maybe a pastor or someone who's come along to someone in counseling, many of you pastors could attest to this, that where you have come to someone with a problem and they say, I've got this problem, Pastor, and you say, hey, you know what? The Bible talks about this particular problem, and let me help you. And you share this verse with them, and then you share with them, if you would just start to do this or do that, you would probably start getting some success in your marriage or your relationship or whatever. And then all of a sudden, you keep finding it gets worse and worse, and you go back to them, and you say, did you apply what I said? And they go, no. And you go, huh? Just like that medicine, you had the answer right there, but if you don't take it, if you don't apply it, it makes absolutely no difference in your life. And that's exactly the case with Jesus when I say that He is the answer. The point of this whole thing is Jesus wants to save you. He wants to change you, even to the point to where Jesus even wants you to begin to think the way that He thinks. Now that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? When we think about that. When a person gets to the point in their life when they are dissatisfied with their sin, they're lying, they're feeling hopeless, their drugs, their alcohol, their immorality, it's at that point that many of them will cry out and scream, help! Somebody help me! For many years when I was up in Lima, Ohio, I had the privilege of working in the jail system. And every Saturday at 1 o'clock I would go into those jails and I had the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw soul after soul after soul getting saved. Now some people would go, oh, it's just one of those jailhouse salvations. I'm going, praise the Lord for a jailhouse salvation. I don't care where it happened. You know why it was happening? Because those folks in there came to the realization, how did I ever end up at this point? Some of those folks were homecoming kings and queens. Some of those folks on their yearbook said, most likely to succeed. And then they find themselves in the county jail. Drugs, alcohol, all immorality, all kinds of stuff. And many of those folks would go, how did I get here? How did I get here? And you know what? They're ready for someone to come along and to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. And they cry out and say, help me. Can I tell you a little secret? There's a lot of people on the outside of jail cells who live that way every single day. And they're begging and they're crying for someone to come along and to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, some of those people coming into our churches on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights just wanting for someone to come up alongside and say, I need help. And you know what? They may never even vocalize it. They may never even say it because they're embarrassed. They don't want to tell anybody. But they're coming in that door because they're looking for help, for somebody to share with them some truth. Every time I was in the military, especially over in Afghanistan and Iraq, I'd go to those church services in the bottom of those headquarters and stuff. And I was amazed to see the number of folks that would come to those services in the evenings. And I'll tell you something, it was amazing. Just preach the Word of God to them. And they were like a bunch of baby birds. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Because some of those other chaplains and some of those folks, they weren't hearing any truth whatsoever. So when they heard the truth of the Word of God, they were like, oh, wow! This is refreshing. This is life-changing. Praise the Lord. Because we know why? Because Jesus is the answer. I know some things about my Lord and Savior. I know some things that He wants to do. Number one, I know this. He wants to save you. Do you know that? He wants to save every single one of you. I know that because He came here to seek and to save that which is lost. His whole purpose for being here on the earth was so that He could reconcile you back unto God. He wants to save you. But so many times, our own selfishness, our own pride, sometimes if, you know, I tell people, if you would just listen with your heart sometimes, Christ is offering you help and hope. Christ is offering us help and hope. You know, so even tonight, on a crowd like this, on a Sunday night crowd, you would make the assumption that every single person here knows Christ as their Savior, right? I stopped assuming that a long time ago. I've been on college campuses. I've been all over where you would think that everybody in there would be a born-again believer and have given the gospel of Jesus Christ and see a person come down the aisle and get saved. I stopped assuming a long time ago. Because here's the reality. You have to be honest with yourself and answer a question that only you can answer between you and God. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that all your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven for all eternity? That question is for you right now. Think about this. I want you to think about it. You personally, I'm not asking the person next to you, I'm asking you personally, are you 100% sure? Brother Willis, you've known me for years. I'm not assuming anything. That's between you and God. Can you answer that question 100% sure? If you say, Brother Willis, I'm not sure. I still have doubts. Then can I tell you, Jesus is the answer. You just got to understand three things very quickly. That there's a problem with sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's a universal problem that affects every single one of us. So if you think, oh, that I'm singling you out. No, I'm not. All of us have had to answer that question at some point. Realize that we are just but sinners. But you also have to realize that there's a penalty for that sin. Unlike what the world would think, unlike what the world would tell you, there is a penalty for that sin. There's going to be a day to where you are going to pay the piper. The Bible makes it very clear that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. It's either going to bow on this side of eternity or on the other. But I will tell you, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And He is loving, and He is merciful, and He is gracious, but He is just. And because of His justice, realize that there is a penalty for sin. And if you think that you are going to escape because you're some nice person or some kind person, or it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work. But then, of course, not only is there a penalty for sin, but there's the provision that was made for that sin in that Jesus Christ came to the cross of Calvary. He went to the cross of Calvary, gave His own life, shed His own precious blood, that your debt for sin might be paid and washed away with the shedding of His blood. The debt is paid in full. That's why Jesus was able to say those last three words, "It is finished." The work that I have come here to do is done. It's finished. And then all that we have to do is simply not try to work our way into heaven, not try to gain merit with God any other way than just to simply put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's all He asks of us. It's not the amount of our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith that saves us. It is what Jesus has done. It is Jesus Himself. And when we put our faith in Him and what He has done, He will save you. And if you have never come to that realization, I pray that this would be the night that you would get that issue settled once and for all. You say, Brother Willis, I really like to talk to somebody. After this service, I'd give you the opportunity to talk to me, Pastor, to get that issue settled once and for all. See, I know that. I know that Jesus wants to save you. Can I tell you this? He also wants to change you. Jesus wants to change you, to be conformed to the image of His Son and to the image of Jesus Christ, not to be conformed to this world, but to be conformed to Jesus Christ Himself and to His image. And I will tell you, therefore, He wants to change you. And if you're a born-again believer, this is what He says about you in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He doesn't take the things of the old and just add the new to them. He says, no, we're going to start from scratch. We're going to start this whole process over again. And I praise the Lord that the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that God gave me the Holy Spirit of God to reside within me. Amen? Amen. But let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit that I found out really early. When the Holy Spirit of God moves in, into that new, fresh tabernacle and temple, sometimes He starts rearranging all the furniture inside. Sometimes He gets to the point of going into places in my life that I kind of want to keep hidden from God. And he finds some trash and He says, whoa, stop. As long as I'm going to live here, this trash can't remain. And starts getting some trash out of our lives. replacing that with those good things that would help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Those things that would help us to be holy as I am holy, as God would help us to do. See, He wants you not only to be saved, but He wants to change you so that we become more and more like Him on a regular basis. But can I tell you something? Lip service Christianity and head knowledge Christianity is not going to get it. You say, why do you say that like that? I say it everywhere I go, and I'll tell you why I say it. Because when I talk about head knowledge Christianity, you know what I'm talking about when I say that? A person who knows that Jesus Christ, that I'm a sinner. A person that knows that there's a penalty for sin. A person that knows that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Do you know that you can know that in your head and die and still go straight to hell? A person who said, when people walk up and say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I know Christ. And it's just lip service. But there's no change in the life at all. And you say, is that dangerous? No, that's not dangerous. That's deadly. You know how I can say that so dogmatically? Because that was me. I lived that way from 11 until 22. My father, being the assistant pastor of a church, I lived that way. I've told you this story before. But praise the Lord that a young sergeant came to me in Nuremberg, Germany, and asked me to go to a revival meeting with Ron Comfort, being the guest speaker that day. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I got to tell you, all of a sudden, I realized, I've been playing a game. I've had all this knowledge about Christ. But I had no faith in Him, in my heart, where it needed to be. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart how God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, it was head knowledge. Had nothing to do with the heart. You may be sitting here tonight exactly the same way as I was, and all of a sudden that just struck a chord. Let me tell you what, you need to get that settled once and for all. Because if you are sitting here and you say, oh, I know that the Lord saved me, but there's no change in your life, then something's wrong. One of three things is usually wrong. Here's what I usually find. Either A, they're truly a born-again believer, but there's sin, unconfessed sin in their life that they're not willing to get rid of. There's some sin that God has laid on your heart, but you're willing to say, I'm not going to deal with that. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves completely out of fellowship with God. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves living just as if the world. We're living as a carnal Christian, a worldly Christian, and we say, oh yes, I'm a... But our sin has caused us to be out of fellowship with God. Or maybe it's the fact that we have just chosen that we know that we're a born-again believer, but we are not separated into the things of God. God called us, He said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. God wants us to be separate from this wicked world. But when we continue to live like the world and we have no testimony, then why are we surprised? Listen, there's no change if that's the case. So it's either sin in your life, it's either the fact that we're not separated, or it's the fact that you're never truly a born-again believer and saved. So if you're living tonight and you say that you are a born-again believer and there's no change, you need to do a self-examination and find out why there is no change. Because if I'm going to be like Christ, then I have to die to self. I have to come to the point of realizing that God wants to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords of my life. I got to hurry, but I got to tell you this last part here and go from there. He wants to save you. He wants you to change. But last, He really wants you to even think the way that He thinks. We read this passage here, and I thought it was very intriguing from the standpoint of it, that Jesus Christ Himself tells Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is He telling there? That's a command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What is His desire? That we would even get to the point to where we think like Christ. So, believer, let me ask you a question. Do we think like Christ? Oh, He may have saved us. And we may be changing. But changing to the point to where we even begin to think like Christ? Wow, that's tough. That's tough. And oh, by the way, in the next couple passages, He shares with us some of His thoughts. so that we learn how to start thinking. Just look at these passages right here. There's a couple things here that you see about how Christ thinks. For instance, I got to stop and tell you something here. This is, Paul Chappell wrote a book several years ago called Abiding in Christ. And he brought these out, and I was reading through these just a couple months ago, and it just slammed me in the face again to think, Lord, forgive me. Because we all need to be reminded on a regular basis of these things, of how Christ thought about certain things. When it comes to Ephesians here in verses 5 through 8, look at verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What I want you to see first here, when it comes to the aspect of how Christ thinks, I want you to see His position, or what I would call His focus. Think about who Christ is for just a moment. He is none other than God in the flesh. He is not only King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but He is truly God. And He took upon Him the form of a man. Why would He do that? Why would He come here to this earth the way that He did? Could not God have just spoke and all of a sudden everything could have changed the way that He wanted it? Surely He could, because He created everything to begin with just a word. Could He have not just snapped His fingers and made things to change to get creation to where it needed to be? And the answer is, of course He could have. But He didn't do that. He, being God, chose to come here in the form of a man to be amongst His creation for all of the work that He did. And it tells me something about His focus. What is His focus? His focus is always others. His focus has always been others. Not Himself. But others focused. And then it got me to thinking, if I'm to think like Christ, then am I also to be others focused? How much time do you spend on a regular basis, on a daily basis, putting others before yourself? Thinking about the needs of others beyond the needs of ourselves? And thinking, how is my decision going to affect someone else before how it affects me? Because see, when we start thinking that way and acting that way, then we're coming close to the idea of having the mind of Christ. Because of thinking about others. Scripture says a lot about this idea about others, that we're to consider one another, we're to edify one another, we're to exhort one another, we're to forbear one another, comfort one another, serve one another, greet one another, and even, yes, love one another, and even love our enemies. Wow, what does that tell us? That we're to be others focused. If we're to ever have the mind of Christ, then we have to stop thinking so much about ourselves. A Christ-like Christian thinks of others regardless of his own status or position. Secondly, not only do we see his position or focus, but I want us also to see his decision. His decision here in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see that phrase there? He took upon him that he made himself of no reputation. That was a decision. That was a decision that Jesus Christ made himself as he came here to be amongst us. That he would set aside his royalty. He would set aside his divinity. He would set aside his godliness. And he would set that aside so that he could come here making himself of no reputation so that he could be here like us. What in the world would compel him to do that? And as one word, humility. Jesus Christ is the epitome of all meekness. And of all humility. And that very decision right there shows us of all that He really is when it says that He humbled Himself and He did this. Let me ask you a question. If we're to have the mind of the Christ, and if we're to think as Christ thinks, then what do you think that our thinking should be on a daily basis? One of humility. One of humbleness. But you know what? Our world just doesn't think that way, does it? It's just totally the opposite of what our world would think. If I would say, Lord, help me to become more like you today, then what you would really be saying is, Lord, help me to empty myself. Lord, help me to be dead to myself. Lord, help me to be humble. And then quickly here it says, he took upon him the form of a servant. You know, this goes totally contrary to everything in our culture today. When someone even says a word like that, you mean you want me to serve you? You want me to give of myself so that you could be lifted up above you? That smacks against everything our culture. And oh, by the way, living in a military culture where you see how people have worked around and over and tried to do everything they can to gain status or gain promotion or do what they can, it goes totally against everything that the world wants to teach us. But we're not living for the world. We're supposed to be living for our Savior. If we live for Him, then we would realize that maybe what our role is to be doing is maybe washing some feet. And to come into a room to where we don't think that we need to be the one that's exalted, but where one I can say, how can I serve when I walk in? And that's regardless of who any of us are. We need to think more of ourselves as a servant, more so than ever, of the chiefest amongst us. That's exactly what Jesus told us when He came here. And let me just tell you this thought, how this would transform our marriages, how this would transform our churches, our workplaces, our families, if our heart's desire was to be others first. Arguments would cease. Road rage would even be a thing of the past if we would just simply come to the point of putting others first. And then last, I am done here with this thought. But we see His focus and His position. We see His decision. But look there at the last of these verses I read, and what you're going to see here is His passion. What was Christ's passion? Well, He tells us. And being formed in the fashion of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. We talk about the passion play. We hear about all these things that talk about the passion of Christ. But let me just ask you a question. What was Christ's passion? What was His passion? Very simple. That all men would be reconciled unto God. And oh, by the way, that could only happen one way. And that was for Him to give up Himself to be obedient unto death, but obedient even unto the cross. And you know what? If we're to get to the point to where we think and like Christ thinks, not only are we going to be, from the standpoint of others thinking, we're going to be humble and meek in our walk and our attitude, but we're going to have to have a passion for souls. When we walk past someone, do we just see the flesh of that individual who walked by, or do we even consider for a moment that there's a soul that is bound for eternity somewhere? And we may not know what it is, but we'll never know unless we stop and ask. How many times, I just got back from New York City twice over the last couple of months. Can I tell you the hundreds and hundreds of people that would walk by, and all of a sudden as Matt Recker and all those individuals would walk up to some of these folks who were homeless. Some of them stunk. Some of them had been laying there all day, and these people were not all that nice and clean and everything else, and everything inside you wants to go, I don't want to get near that person. But when you look past all of that and you say, but there's a soul. There's someone who's in need. And oh, by the way, I know the answer to what they need the most. What's the answer? Jesus is the answer. And when I see that soul and I tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's an individual who stops and looks you in the eye and says, no one has taken the time to even share that with me ever. And your heart breaks and you go, oh God, forgive me. But how many people do we walk by on a regular daily basis and we never think that way? I can tell you, if that's the way we think, then we really don't understand the mind of Christ. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. We sang that song. We know that God wants to save us. He wants to change us. But deep down inside, He wants us to even get to the point where we even begin to think the way He thinks. Do we see His focus? others? Do we see his attitude about things? Total humility. Do we see his passion? You are a part of his passion. Aren't you glad that somebody came up alongside of you and shared with you the answer? May God help us that we would understand that and that we would take that message to others. Why? Because Jesus truly is the answer. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this evening? Lord, I know that this was an awful lot that we covered here this evening in such a short time. But my heart's prayer, Lord, is that we would understand the truth of what you've shared here with us about your mind. And Lord, many have already prayed here this evening and asked that if you would speak to them, that you would not only be willing to listen, but that you might even that they might even be willing to obey whatever you touch their hearts with. My desire is real simple here this evening. I don't know where you might be with Christ tonight. You might have come in here with the understanding that you already know Jesus Christ is your Savior, but maybe something that the Lord spoke to you about tonight would help you to realize that you haven't really settled that issue. Wouldn't it be great that you'd settle that issue tonight? Amen? And we'll give you an opportunity here in just a moment to where you could do that. But maybe there's a born-again believer here who has been going through the motions for a while and not really seeing any change in their life. Maybe the Lord spoke to you about some things that you need to take care of. Maybe it's an issue of sin. Maybe you're not willing to give up some stuff that God has laid on your heart to do. And maybe tonight you'd say, Lord, I'm going to surrender that to you. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that as well. Maybe you're a believer who's coming here tonight and said, you know what? I really haven't been thinking the way that Christ would have me to think. I'm kind of going through life, kind of doing my own thing. Sometimes I don't even really stop and think about others. Definitely don't have the humility that I need. I'm truly not as passionate about souls as I need to be. But Lord, maybe tonight I really need to give that over to you as well. Whatever the Lord has done, spoke to you this evening, can I just ask that you would be willing to do business with Christ tonight? You do business with Him. So that we can truly walk out of here and say that we know that Jesus is the answer. But I can say, Lord, I truly desire to become more like you. Would you stand to your feet with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask Mrs. Byford if she would just begin to play. And here's my encouragement. If the Lord has spoke to you in any way whatsoever tonight, would you be willing just to step out of your seat, make your way up here to this old-fashioned altar, and say, Lord, I need to do some business with you tonight. Would you do that? I know it's between you and God. You could probably just as easily do it from your own pew, and that's okay. But I found that when many times that if I'm settled to make a decision, so I come and I bow the knee before my Lord here at this altar, it just seems like it just solidifies that decision a little bit more. So if God's spoken to you tonight, would you be willing to just step out and say, He spoke to you, maybe tonight you're one who says, I need to really truly get this issue settled about salvation. See, I'd be embarrassed to come forward. Well, I'm going to tell you, every one of us has made that decision, has probably walked that aisle as well. So don't feel embarrassed. You'd be just amongst all the rest of us. But I tell you what, you'll walk out of here never regretting it, knowing that you've settled that issue once and for all. Christian, where are you tonight? Are you being what you should be for the Lord and Savior? Do we think the way that He thinks? And if not, maybe we need to stop and say, Lord, help me to begin to think more like you do this night. That we would truly have the mind of Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the answer.